Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now, there's a lengthy portion here, and part of it I'm bypassing because I can do it without missing what we're talking about. There's some extra instruction here, and for the sake of brevity and focus, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 and then verses 17 through 37. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. We continue in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned unto him, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you have heard, and they have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. In our reading there, we have a sort of a double header here, but they're connected. Obviously, God put them right side by side. Let's first consider the field of harvest, which simultaneously is a battlefield. In the early part here of our reading, Luke 10, 1 through 3 and 17 through 24, we have these basic points to observe. Jesus had plans to go into various cities and places. He sent others to go ahead of him and prepare people by ministering to them. They came ahead of time before Jesus is going to personally go. And they spoke, and they were able to do wonderful things of healing, even casting out demons. But they were doing the ministry that Jesus would do, but it was to point attention to Jesus who's coming. Okay, the next thing is that Jesus sent them praying for a harvest. He didn't send them saying, well, I hope something good happens here. He says, no, you pray to the Lord of the harvest. Now, not just an increase of people who believe. But when he says, ask the Lord of the harvest for laborers who are going to go into this harvest also. So we're not here just to make believers. We're here to lead people to the place in which they will join in the labors of the harvest also. You know, we have a sad thing in some circles where being a Christian is over here, you're a believer, but being a disciple is like auxiliary, it's like extra credit. And so we have people who would assume you can be a believer but not a follower of Jesus. And what is the word disciple? But it is a follower of Jesus. We've had to change our way of wording things over the years because of what some Christian doctrine does, what some Christian ministries do, and besides what the world has done with these terms. Maybe you remember some years ago, what do you call a Christian? Was a series where we went over all kinds of things, and we started with the word Christian and showed it's really a libel term that the world used, not in a positive way. But anyways, I think it's somewhere around Acts 11. They called them first Christians in Antioch. Anyways, between what worldly people are saying about Christians and what some weak Christians or false Christians are saying about Christians, we got a lot of work to do to keep things understood properly in perspective. So a believer, and some people would be uncomfortable with this, but the word believe, the Greek word that John uses so much, it actually means to obey. And because of that, we have several times where it talks about the obedience of faith. Last week we had in our text, and many priests were obedient to the faith. So this idea of believing isn't just saying, I'll sign the form. Give me, where do I put my name? Do I put the date on here too? You know, we're not here just to make a mental consent to something. We got to be all in. We may not fully know what that means. The Lord will help us with that. But you're coming to be a follower of Jesus. And so he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Okay, the Lord of the harvest wants us to go and harvest people. But in turn, where are you going to get those other laborers from? The people we bring in. We got to also teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us. You understand that from the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Okay, Jesus goes on to in sending them, he wants them to expect resistance. I don't know about you, but if I'm all trained and ready to go, and then the last thing he says is, oh, by the way, you're going like lambs before wolves. Not rams, lambs. You know, and so there's going to be resistance. This may not be easy. This may cause suffering, inconvenience at best, and big suffering at worst. But understand that you will not be able to handle the opposition with natural strength, any more than a lamb can resist a wolf. They must depend on divine grace. Okay, Jesus sent them into spiritual warfare. Satan's going to get involved. And I've often marveled, you know, Jesus could see something I couldn't. That Satan, wherever he was going about the earth, he descended like lightning. Was it because of some strong conservative political campaign? No. Was it because of a lot of good works in which people are feeding the poor? No. I don't know if that was going on or not, but it wasn't because of that. It's because the gospel was being preached. People were sticking out their necks to tell others about Jesus Christ. The most unnatural message in the world, Paul would tell us later, the natural man does not receive these things, because they can only be discerned by the Spirit of God. So the world, the worldlings, they mock this, they laugh at it, they revile it, they reject it. And yet, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And Satan, he doesn't get everything right, but he knows a lot of things. And one of them is that this is primary trouble. And I'm not against good works. I'm not against merciful works and compassionate works. But quite frankly, Satan is never more stirred up than when people get back to the basics of preaching the gospel and representing Christ to an unbelieving world. Because that's the power of God unto salvation. That's what causes people to change. That's what takes people out of his realm of darkness, puts them in this marvelous light of the Son of God, and transforms them. And if he was all out at war with one Jesus, what if there's a bunch of little Jesuses running around now? Jesus in living in each one of them. So he came, he fell like lightning to address this. So don't be surprised if you have opposition that's beyond human. We're talking about the demonic. We're talking about Satan, who works in a lot of high places, can turn people against you, can twist things into a bad light. You're trying to do the best of things, it's turned into the worst of things. They lie. They persecute blindly. And I think when they were stoning Stephen, how they had to actually plug up their ears and make noises, gnashing with their teeth, so that they could stone him, because they didn't want to hear any more of the convicting words that he was saying. And what did they see when they looked at his face? It looked like the face of an angel. He was not wrinkled up with worry, fear, or anger. You think about that. The angels of God, they're doing their job. They know whose side they're on. They know who's already won. And they go about in a placid way doing their work without fear or worry, without reluctance either. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, is telling us that somebody like Stephen was starting to already fulfill that prayer. Well, Satan's going to get involved. Jesus will stay involved too, giving his people authority over the powers of darkness. Jesus taught them their source of joy. They came back all happy. You saw that one point there. Even the demons are subject to us. This gleeful euphoria. I remember my son going to work in Washington. He had an internship right in the White House years ago. I'm not even going to tell you which president. You can guess. But anyways, he was pretty honest about his feelings when he's actually working sometimes in the very Oval Office. And in the White House there. And he says, yeah, for a while here I've been walking around like some giddy schoolgirl, just grinning. I'm here, you know. And it was amazing. It was delightful. Things you rarely see even on a news camera view, to actually be there and a part of the operations. And he was thrilled. But eventually reality set in and he found out what a treacherous environment Washington is. And I don't know why, I'm just remembering the old saying, if you live in Washington, if you want a friend, get a dog. Just saying. But anyways, it got serious, it got difficult, it became hard work. And he still had gratification that what he was doing was important. But you know, his talk of going into politics ended with spending that time. He ended up being there over 2 years. And I believe he was serving his country with his heart. He was serving his country as surely as someone else had joined the military and was serving their country. He was so dedicated. And he still loves his country. But I brought all this up to say, when you get involved in the Lord's work and you have a couple amazing things happen, you get all full of excitement, hair standing on end. And you think it's going to always be like that? No, it isn't. It isn't. And so don't rejoice because you have authority over demons. The real reason you should rejoice is because your names are written in heaven. By the grace of God, you've been made a member of the forever family of God. And that's why you can go out and do spiritual warfare. That's why you can go out and have a harvest. That's why you can go out in Jesus' name, is because he made you worthy. And that is the key thing, because the other wonderful euphoric victories, they're not steady and constant. You don't always have a great day. You don't always have a wonderful feeling of victory. You can know by faith that your labors are never in vain in the Lord. You can know from 2 Corinthians 2 that God always causes us to triumph in every place, making us a savor of Christ. To them that are saved, we are a sweet aroma. To them that perish, we are the smell of death. But in either case, we are victorious in Christ because we're doing our job. Like the angels can have a sense of adequacy, of direction, of fulfillment and purpose every day because they know who they serve. That's where we get our joy from, and that will stay consistent. The results that are outward won't always be consistent. So Jesus kindly warns them, oh no, it's not your sorties with demons. It's not that great moment when you pray and something magnificent happens. It's because you are even in my family. Your names are recorded in heaven and not in pencil, by the way. Just saying. Okay, so to be free of our sins and have a place with Christ in God's family, that's verse 20. But next, Jesus prayed to his Father with joy. Now, he starts to exult. Not because, oh, they got X amount of converts, or not because they cast out so many demons, but this is a tough one here. I'm going to read this part again, 21 and 22. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now, in the midst of all this effort of evangelism and reaching out, there's something inserted here that some people might think is counterproductive. That we can rejoice when the gospel is faithfully preached, that we can rejoice when Christ is honored and the Father is honored, and that we're glorifying God regardless of the results of men, and that this is really God's work, and it pleases God, those results. That might be a bit of a challenge to us, because we naturally want everybody to believe and receive, and we're sad when they don't. And that's our job too, to feel sorrow. Did not Jesus feel sorrow when he wept over Jerusalem? And we can weep over people that are lost. The story may not be over. They may come later. But the difficult lesson here is that we should celebrate the gracious sovereignty of God. Okay, there's a term that doesn't get used often. And sometimes when it's used, it scares people, and some people misuse it, but it's called sovereign grace. And what it basically means is God has a free will. God has a gracious plan. And he's harming no one, forcing no one to reject him, but if they don't come, that's something between them and God, and I don't have to deal with it except to keep offering the free offer of the gospel, whosoever will may come. But if anybody comes at all, This is an amazing work of God's grace, because by nature, nobody is coming along on their own. And no amount of persuasion of me, no matter how many tricks of the trade I use and how skillful I am or how much I plead, that isn't what saves a person. It's the work of God's Spirit through the truth. And I have to be satisfied. In Isaiah 53, Jesus is foretold, after he has died, he has risen again, and he shall see his seed and be satisfied. Again, this type of contentment is not natural. It's very spiritual. And we need to know that it's the Son of God, the Father and His Son are powerfully at work, revealing themselves to people. God's Spirit can neutralize the sinful, stubborn ways of man. There's one of the positive things I get out of this, that no matter how much somebody puts up a fuss, no matter how blatantly unbelieving, arrogant, threatening they might be, God can break that. Remember Saul, who became Paul? He just got done killing people. And all of a sudden, he's trembling, saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that was the work of Jesus directly. And Jesus used people after that. And then Jesus used Paul after that. I get it. There's a coordination between the sovereignty of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God that has me equipped to get God's work done and to be content and satisfied with Him. There's a tension to it, because we're weeping and we're rejoicing at the same time. I really want to talk about these scriptures here. And I can't take them all on. That's going to have to be something I would ask you to consider. But bear with me if I would ask you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll get right back to this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to just do a little sample piece here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's an ironic statement, by the way. God has no foolishness or no ignorance or weakness. But compared to man at his very best, man at his very best isn't even as good. If God could be weak. Well, anyways, now we get to the real point, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, the word is many, not any. Not many of the wise, and it certainly is because of their wisdom. Not many after the flesh, and they may have great attributes of all kinds. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught, to nothing, things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, God, the Father, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, and this is from the book of Jeremiah, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, so the fact that God uses weak and ignoble, foolish looking, weak looking, here I am for living proof. Yeah, if God can use me, can use you. He likes to use ordinary people. And our job as ordinary people is to show that we have an extraordinary God. But the things which are, that I wish I could just talk about that. We got these things. They're so important. This is where it's at. This is what we got to have. This is what we got to do. And we line up this criteria of things and events, and God says, I don't need any of that. I need people with that Acts 6:4 priority, prayer and the ministry of the word. I need people who know who they are, and they are a child of God by grace. Their sins have been forgiven. They're in Christ. They're in the family. And it's all by grace, and it's all his mercy. And they're humble. They're poor in spirit. And they go about in this humility. And what Jesus was doing there in Luke 10 is he was glorying in the Lord. He was glad for who God is and what God does. And he wasn't trying to leverage God to do anything but what wasn't already in God's plan. And I'll repeat a quote that I used recently. The will of God is not only inevitable, it is desirable. And so sometimes we need to take heart because seasons come along in which there is suffering for Christ's sake. There is deprivation, things in which we are abased, as Paul says in Philippians 4. We're not abounding, we're abased. Paul's in prison, but he's rejoicing that while he's in prison, everybody's talking about him, and some of them are even trying to hurt his cause, but they're repeating his gospel, and Paul says, I'll rejoice because Christ is still preached. Now that's rejoicing in the Lord. That's glorying in the Lord. And we may not have all the things we used to have materially. We may not have a large attendance or growing attendance. It may be a weaker time, but our sufficiency is of God. Boy, would I love to take off on that one from 2 Corinthians 2 and 3. Our sufficiency is of God. It is enough that we have the aroma of Jesus. It is enough that whatever they do, in kids' club, I take the bottle of perfume, I let everybody get a whiff of this sweet perfume, and then I put the cap on the bottle and I shake it, I make faces at it, I yell at it, I make sure it's on the carpeting, but I toss it on the floor. I can make raspberries, whatever. And when I open up that cap, guess what? Same stuff, same smell. And we need to have that aroma of Christ and not lose our sweetness, our satisfaction, our contentment in him. And the sovereignty of God gives me confidence. I can go to the worst person, the most stubborn person, and God can crack that case right now. And I'm sowing good seed, and that person has to do something about the ground that where the seed went. That is their heart. Well, I better get back to this, because it's either a doubleheader or a two-part message, which I didn't plan this to be two separate ones. But anyways, back to Luke chapter 10. In those verses 23 and 24. Luke 10, 23 and 24. And he turned to him. Excuse me, I said this again wrong. And he turned him. In other words, he turned to his disciples and said privately. And I guess that he wanted to be careful that the wrong person didn't get the wrong idea here. Blessed are your eyes which see the things that they see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to those to hear those things which you hear and they have not heard them. Well, he's referring to some good people. I mean, prophets of God. We're told they wrote things they did not fully understand. Peter says the Spirit of Christ was in them. They wrote them faithfully. They were true to the words that God had given them. They were willing to suffer and die for those words. They didn't fully grasp it. Now, there's this expression used in, I think it's in Hebrews 11, about us. It says, to whom the ends of the earth are come. And I've often pondered, what does that mean? But I want you to know the privilege we have as followers of Christ is all the mysteries of the Old Testament. Well, I say all. The mysteries of the gospel mysteries that people didn't figure out, and we wouldn't have either. But now that Jesus has come, Now that he has paid for our sins, now that he's risen from the dead, now that he has given us his Spirit and lives in us, we are getting connections to truths that nobody else has had before. What a privilege and what a responsibility. You know, Ephesians 3, we'll talk about this. Can't go there right now. But the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make Gentiles understand this, let alone Jewish people. The unity of this message from the entire Bible, this is the record that God has given us of his Son. And when it's used in concert, Old and New Testament, what a beautiful and powerful thing it is. And so Jesus taught us to be thankful and humble for our own personal deliverance from spiritual deadness and ignorance. Okay, I'm just going to offer one thing here. Can't help it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Because it kind of summarizes this whole matter of being sent out by Jesus and Satan falling like lightning and demons being subject to those who are filled with the Spirit and who teach the gospel of Christ, who have his authority. 2 Timothy, I think, wraps this up nicely. Chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's one of those passages God gave me early in my life. We sang a hymn this morning. It said, early let us do thy will. Actually, Judy played it, but I was reading the words. Early let us seek your favor. Early let us do your will. And in this sense, early in my life, when I was launching out, leaving mom and dad, left a couple girlfriends too, so because I was going to find out what God's will was for me, and I'm going to go to Bible college. I didn't know I was going to meet her, but I had an inkling that I couldn't have a relationship with a girl unless I had them in the same agreement with me about serving the Lord. And so I waited, and it was worth the wait. But the thing is, as I left home, there was like three passages of Scripture that were really powerful pillars, foundational in my life. I'm not going to mention the other two because of time. But this one here was one of them. It's not my job to argue and strive with people. It's not my job to grab them by the back of the neck and make them do something they don't want to do. It's not my job to make them believe. I'm here to offer something. If God, perhaps, peradventure, King James, perhaps will open up their minds, open up their hearts, deliver them from the devil's snare. It's God's work. I get to be a tool in his hand. And therefore, I don't feel it is right to personally try to do something only the Holy Spirit can do. But the Holy Spirit, the Lord, wants to use me with him. And that's a privilege. And it can be really fun, but also can be really hard. But the gratification, the satisfaction. I am at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm here to minister and offer peace to others. What better thing can we do with our time? You may look at this message and say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. You know, I'm not a missionary. And you know, I know there are different gifts and callings in individual sense. But what I'm actually talking about is this is our ministry. This is our ministry. And every one of us has a part in it. And there's people you know I'll never know. There's people you will meet I'll never meet. There's people you have an influence with I'll never have an influence. So you have to be able to do your part. And sometimes I get to help. Sometimes it gets to the point, yeah, they come to church, or yeah, they'll take a visit from the pastor and we'll go together maybe, and all of that. But we got to see ourselves as all really doing this with the Lord and the Lord doing this with all of us. And not just say, oh, well, you know,
They got it, you know, they got more ability. They're more knowledgeable. I can't talk well. And we can make up all kinds of excuses. And giving money to support the work is great. All of us should be doing that too. But that's not the whole work, is it? Okay, and that brings me to this subject. Oh, I'm just going to touch. I'm just going to touch here in Luke 10, in verse 25. A certain lawyer stood up. Now, we all get a funny, cringy feeling when we hear the word lawyer, don't we? Keep that feeling. But this isn't your typical courtroom lawyer. These are lawyers that work with the law of God. And like many lawyers today, and not all, but many, looking for loopholes. Looking how to help my client get the best deal or get off the hook. And they were the ones that Jesus had to discuss about them. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes. These people were looking for loopholes. They were making up extra rules. They were creating bypasses so you didn't really have to do this rule anymore. And they had all kinds of ways to quote rabbis and very tricky people. And, you know, Jesus knew this was a tricky person. And the Spirit of God tells us this lawyer stood up and tempted him. This wasn't a nice question. In a different setting, a different person, it could have been a sincere question, but it was not sincere. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's all kinds of problems with that, the wording of that question. And Jesus often starts by taking them at their words. And I realize I got to let this be the next one. I thought I could rush through this one and just move along to the other. And well, I try. And sometimes I'm just trying, very trying. But here he is. And I want you to get the first thing here. Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? I know he's talking to a lawyer who's well-versed. We're going to think about how we talk to people. Some have familiarity with the Bible. They've been catechized, perhaps, Sunday schooled. They've had some background. They went to a bunch of Christian camps, you know, and they know some stuff. And there's other people don't know a thing. They're clueless. It's my goal to help us see how Jesus' method here can be used with both kinds of people. But he asked the question, what is written in the law and how do you read it? So here's the thing, as we consider confronting people with their need of salvation, how can they know they're right with God, is to get people to know what the Bible says and then to know what it means. What does God mean by what he says? Because far too often people have opinions. They were half listening to somebody telling the truth. They perhaps have listened to a false teacher. And some of them aren't in churches. Some are on the internet, and some work for media. They write movies and stories and songs that purport to sound like truth, and they can be powerfully done, but they're lies. They're mixed up at best, they're total lies at worst. And people get this slurry running in their mind. And maybe they're only half paying attention anyways, but if they don't know what God even said, that's where we got to start. Or else I'm just giving them another opinion. And they're going to match me with the better looking person on the news at 6 o'clock or the wonderful character on the movie or that beautiful voice that sang that song or that really powerful person in some pulpit somewhere or on the internet with all of his effects are just great. I don't look that great, so I might look like nothing if we're just comparing opinions. Mine gets at the bottom of the barrel. But if I say, thus saith the Lord, and by the way, some people are actually teaching today, quit saying that. Start a dialogue, they'll say. Let's get everybody talking. We got to be more humble and not speak with so much demanding authority. Well, I'm just here to report what I've been told. The authority is with God, and I'm not about to diminish that. This is what God says. But then the next part is, you've heard these words, you may be mixed up. What do you think they mean? I could just start telling you what I understand them to be, but why don't we start with you? What do you think they mean? And people start talking. They're more involved than when they're just listening and listening and listening and listening. So I'm sowing some seed. This is the trailer for the next one. But the fact is, whoever you are, now, if you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, you need to take care of that, because you aren't sent out if you haven't first enlisted. So Jesus sends you is for any child of God here. We all have different duties in the Lord's army, but you need to be ready for that moment where it's you, not me. It's you somewhere with someone, as I said, someone I may never see, someone who wouldn't be receptive to me. But you are their friend. You are their neighbor. You are someone that they've seen. And God may have just put a little itchy spot in their mind, in their heart, saying, I want to know what they think. And as best I can, I want to prepare you for those moments. Because I may not be there, but Jesus will. Everything about this is Jesus is there, attentive. Have you ever thought about it? Two or three are gathered in my name. I know what that is directly about, a conflict between Christians getting resolved. But some people say, oh, that's a church, just two or three. Well, let's not go down that far if we can help it. But how about the fact that when you witness to somebody, there's two of you gathered in his name, whether the other person really knows it or not, you know it. But Jesus says, I am there in the midst of them. You can't take the gospel anywhere alone, really. Preparation with Jesus ahead of time. Some of you have had a lot of time. Some of you maybe haven't used your time well. Some of you can improve. I think I can improve. But Jesus sends you. He sends me. He sends us in all different scenarios. He had started with the 12, two by two, and then he sent another 70 also. I bet the 70 were in the spectator stands with eating their popcorn saying, go, guys, we'll be praying for you. And they get back and, yeah, okay, let's see you do it again. And Jesus says, nope, nope, you guys now. Me? Yes, you. Yes, me. Yes, whenever. The old adage is, a preacher has to always be ready to preach, pray, or die. Is it wrong of me to say that really should be true of all of us? Now, when I say preach, it doesn't mean an hour-long sermon. But to declare Christ, tell people what you know, not what you don't know. Most people will respect you if you say, I don't know, but I'll go find out. Jesus sends you. You ready to go? Well, I'm going to pray, and we're going to be going. I don't know where you're going, but we're going to go wherever Jesus sends us. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for these few moments to think about the call to come to Christ and then the call to go for Christ. Please help us, Lord, to trust you, to follow you, and to get our instructions from you and to get our confidence from you, and to know that the joy of this all is that we are yours and you are ours. Whatever else the world does, we belong to you. Thank you with peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for work to do. Thank you for a purpose and a direction in our lives. Thank you that this will be valid no matter what the political or economic scheme is in this world. Because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Please give faith where it's needed. If someone here is not a follower of Jesus, help them to come to you today and get that settled. And I ask that you do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.